we would seek to consider the words that you will find in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 54 and at verse 5. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And we want to try to consider the last clause of the verse, particularly today, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. The prophet was getting views of the future captivity of the church. And this was a very disheartening and discouraging prospect. And the church would be brought to feel herself to be desolate and afflicted and fruitless and forsaken by the Lord. And that is the context in which we find this wonderful chapter, which is full of exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord's comfort and the Lord's presence and the Lord's blessing. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. And that is the state of the cause of Christ in our own day also. To a great extent, Babylon, the world, has taken captive the visible church. And the church of God is desolate and fruitless. Children are not being born in Zion. Neither young nor old are being raised up on the side of Christ. The church of God is barren, not travailing with child. And that is a great cause of grief to the people of God. But the promise here is of better days. And that the Lord would bless the cause once again. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. The church feels like a young woman who has lost her husband, and all her sense of his love and consolation is gone. And the Lord gives this wonderful encouragement in the words of verse 5. To show the church that the one who is her covenant, beloved and husband, the one to whom she is married in the covenant of grace, is her Maker, that he has all the power to restore the sense of his love and to restore his blessing to her once again. Thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. This is a very wonderful statement. The Lord is saying that he is the Maker and the husband and the Redeemer of his people. And he's then saying that he is the Lord of hosts. That's his name, that's the title that belongs to him. And the Lord of hosts shows you that he has all power in the angelic realm. He has all the power over the hosts of heaven. And therefore, he is also the God of the whole earth. Jesus Christ, the husband, the king and head of the church, is going to be acknowledged throughout the whole earth. That's the promise of this verse. That's what Isaiah was looking towards, for the comfort, for the restoration, for the blessing of the church. That's the point that we would like to consider today, that the Lord is going to be acknowledged throughout the whole earth. That's the doctrine of the text. The Lord is going to be acknowledged throughout the whole earth. And we would seek to make a few remarks as enabled on that subject. Now, the first thing we notice is that the Lord has every right to be acknowledged as the Lord of the whole earth. He has every right to be called the God of the whole earth. In the beginning, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The Lord is the creator of the ends of the earth, who fainteth not, neither is weary. And that's showing us that the earth belongs unto the Lord, and its fullness, all that it contains. The Lord has a right of possession over the whole world. He has a right of possession over every one of his creatures. He has an absolute right of possession and dominion and authority over you and over me, dear friend. And think of that before we think of anything else. By right of creation, God is your maker. God is your creator. And therefore, he has every right to be the God of your whole life, the God of your whole world, the God of your whole existence, the God of your whole experience. And not only so, he's the God who is the sustainer and the uplifter of our heads. He's the God of providence. In him we live and move and have our being. Not a hair of your head falls to the ground without the Lord, the God of all the earth, having purposed it from all eternity, working everything in his purpose and plan for the glory of his own name, disposing his creatures for the glory of his own name. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If the Lord was to will it, friend, he could usher us into eternity in the blink of an eye. We're only one breath from the eternal world. Think of that. Think of that, dear young friend. In the fullness of health and strength and vigour, you're still as near eternity in the sense of your frailty as someone who is in their 80s or 90s today. You could be ushered into eternity in a moment by the God of all the earth. He is the God of all the earth in this sense also, that he is the lawgiver. He's the one who has decreed his law and ordained it, that we are to live thereby. And as such, he has a purpose in that he has called the earth from the rising to the setting of the sun, as we read in Psalm 50. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he has a law. And he has written that law in your conscience by your very creation in the image of God, now fallen in Adam. But God will judge us according to that law in our conscience. And the books will be opened. And the great tribunal of judgment will be set up before the whole universe. And you will be there and I will be there, dear friend. and all your deeds will be exposed to the gaze of the entire universe, to the hosts of heaven, to the inhabitants of the earth, to the devils of hell, to the eyes of God, the judge, the one with whom we have to do, the God of the whole earth summoning the world to judgment. What a prospect that is for an unconverted sinner, for a Christless sinner today. Well, the Lord, by his very being God, the God of the whole earth, by right, by creation, by his law and by judgment. But that's not exactly what the text is focusing on. The text is given in the context of the covenant of grace. The text is given in the context of the Lord's love to his people and his care for his desolate, discouraged church. And the statement here that he shall be called the God of the whole earth is a statement that ministers comfort to the Lord's people. It's given to them for their faith to encourage them. However barren, however desolate, however discouraged they may feel, however low the cause is, however unlikely it seems that the kingdom of Christ is going to flourish in the earth once again, this is given to encourage the faith of God's children. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Now, clearly, friends, it was given in a time when he was not being acknowledged in the nations of the earth, in the Old Testament, as the God of the whole earth. But nor was he being acknowledged even in Israel, even in the midst of the church. People had forgotten the Lord. They had turned their back on him. The promise is that this will not always be the case. But the promise is given in a time when the Lord was not acknowledged as the God of the whole earth. When Pharaoh spoke to Moses, you'll remember, he said, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey him?" Ah, obstinate, impertinent, blinded, hard-hearted, unbelieving Pharaoh, are you not just speaking there, as it were, as a spokesman for the whole of the kingdom of darkness, for every one of the unregenerate sons of men? Is that not the language of the heart? We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have God. We will not acknowledge him to be the God of all the earth. We will not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not establish and foster his church. And we will not love the gospel. We will not obey the law. And this was true in Israel many times. He was not being acknowledged as the God of the whole earth. What did Samuel say? What did the Lord say to Samuel, I should say, when they rejected Samuel and they wanted a king? Give us a king. Let us be like the other nations. Let us be like the heathen. Let us be like those nations that do not call upon the Lord, that do not acknowledge him to be the God of the whole earth. Let us be like them. Give us a king, they're saying. It's not Samuel. It's not thyself, Samuel, they've rejected. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Ah, that's in the heart. It's in the heart of the sinner in the visible church. It's in the heart of every sinner. It's in your heart, it's in my heart by nature, friend. We are rebels. We will not acknowledge the Lord's authority. Now consider this. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Do you put your amen to that today? Oh, that would be a wonderful thing if the whole of the world all the nations became Christian. All the nations had the gospel in power and multitudes were converted. Very good, you see. Very wonderful. The dark places of the earth, the habitations of horrid cruelty, all the warfare, all the bloodshed, that would go away. That there would be a reign of peace and righteousness in the earth. Very wonderful, you see. But dear friend, here's the question for you and for me. Is the Lord the God of your whole earth and mine? We can't do very much to influence anyone around us, far less the whole earth. But we have our own sphere of influence. We have our own lives. We have our own souls. We have our own circumstances in providence. We have our own relations. We have a relationship with the Lord or not. Is God, God to you in all these things? Is the Lord the God of all the earth just on the Sabbath day? Is the God of all the earth in this part of your life but not in other parts? Have you reserved a part for the world and the flesh and the devil? Are you saying, let the Lord take this percentage and this proportion of my heart and my time and my money and my inclinations? But oh, here is something. Here's a special sin. Here's a special activity. Here's a special desire. Here's a special lust. Here's a special ambition. Here is certain company. Here are certain entertainments, certain sports, certain things of the world, that he will not be the God of the whole earth to me in that sphere. Is that what you're saying today, dear friend? It's very searching and very solemn. B.B. Warfield, the great American theologian, used to say, that man is a Calvinist to whom God is God in all things. Is God God to you in all things, friend? Christ will be a saviour or he will be nothing to you, but a judge and a condemner to all eternity. He'll be a whole Christ. He'll be a Lord and a Master. Yes, he'll be a husband, he'll be a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He'll be a redeemer, he'll be a Lord, he'll be all and in all, or he will be nothing to you. There's no halfway houses, there's no percentages and splitting differences when it comes to the salvation of your soul and when it comes to living a godly life. God of the whole earth. He'll be a whole Christ. He'll be a whole Saviour to you, friend, if you will have him. But as the language of your heart today, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now we notice, moving on, that the promise to the church is sure. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. He is going to be acknowledged. He's going to get the glory that belongs to him. From the rising to the setting of the sun, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And the Lord's promises will never fail. They may seem to go very low. They may seem, as Boston would put it, under a gravestone. If you get a promise from the Lord, it will be tried. As it may have been Boston or another one of the godly who said, If you get a promise from the Lord, you'll put a knife to the throat of it. He'll test you. He'll test your faith. He'll test whether you really will believe in that promise. And that's true of the church. It's very difficult for the Lord's people to believe. The church being so low as it is, spirituality at such a low ebb, the cause of Christ in the dust. You have it there in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. That's the gospel ministry. Declaring the priesthood and the kingship of Christ, the headship of Christ over the nations and over the church. Where is it? It's in the dust. It's lying dead in the street. That's the church of God in our day, friend. Lying dead in the street. The people of this generation trampling underfoot the word of God, the holy Sabbath, the worship of his name, holding in contempt the gospel, despising the authority of the Lord of all the earth. It seems impossible. We would be like men that dreamed if the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. None of us, not even the oldest, the most experienced Christian here today, none of us know what it is to live in a revival. We've never seen it in the English-speaking world for well over 100 years. Just as it seemed impossible in Isaiah's day that the church of God would flourish, so it seems impossible to us unless we exercise faith in the promises of the word of God. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. We used to remember a godly minister who's in heaven today. And he said he was longing or anticipating the time when the Palestinians will be singing, "And blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works, in glory that excel." We can't imagine. The most inveterate haters of the Jews and of the Church of Christ. And I'm not entirely equating the Jews with the Church of Christ at this point in time. But those who have no desire to acknowledge the Lord, being constrained by love, being made willing to have the Lord as their God. What a wonderful promise. It's going to be fulfilled. The Lord has promised it. His large and great dominion shall from sea to sea extend. It from the river shall reach forth unto earth's utmost end. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. There won't be enough room. They'll be crying for more room. Build bigger churches. These temples of vanity, these football stadiums and all the rest of it, they won't be big enough to accommodate the people who will be longing to hear the word of God in the best days of the church. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. It's not just that the Jews will be brought in, but the whole earth will be filled with his glory. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And again in chapter 42 of Isaiah, these precious words in connection with Christ the servant. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. We must never lose sight of these promises. A seed shall serve as due to him. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation, reckoned in ages all. The Lord will have a glorious fullness among the Jews and the Gentiles. In the best days of the gospel in the church, don't give up praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, however difficult that may appear in the fulfillment of it. In our day, how we may ask, was it to be fulfilled? And how will it be fulfilled? How will this promise take effect? The God of the whole earth shall he be called. This is the final point we want to consider just now. But it is of the greatest importance. How can you and I get this blessing for ourselves? And how will it be fulfilled? Well, it's through the gospel. That's how Christ's kingdom is enlarged and the place of his habitation is stretched out. It's through sinners coming to salvation, through the preaching and the knowledge of the everlasting gospel, being blessed by Christ through his word and spirit, revealing to them the will of God for their salvation. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. I am the divine Redeemer. I am the God of the whole earth. I have all power and authority, all in my possession. I have been given as a reward of my death and in my glorious exaltation. I have all power to put into effect this blessed promise to my church. The God of the whole earth will I be called. I will be acknowledged as the God of salvation. What happens, friend, when the word of God is blessed to a sinner? It's the same that happens when it's blessed to 5 sinners and 10 sinners and 500 sinners, as happened at the Kirk of Shotts, when 500 were converted on the Monday of the Communion. It's the same that happened when the 3,000 were converted on the day of Pentecost. It's the same that will happen in great revivals in time to come. It's the same that will happen in the nations of the world when the Jews have the veil taken away from their faces and they see Christ as their Messiah. And there will be life from the dead to the Gentile church. The process, the work of bringing sinners to salvation, it's the same work, whether it's with one or whether it's 1,000 or 10,000 or 5 million and so on. The work is glorious and honourable and pure. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do it. If he can do it for one, he can apply Christ to one sinner. He can apply him to 1 million. He can do it in a day. A nation can be born in a day. The Lord can be acknowledged as the God of that nation and all the nations of the earth very speedily if he has a mind to do it in his sovereign power. Now, how does it happen with regard to yourself and myself? That's the great question that we must go away is thinking about today. The God of the whole earth shall he be called? Will I be calling him this? How can it take place in your guilty soul, my dear friend? Here it begins. Thy maker is thine husband. Yes, begin with that. He should make it. He's the one who has all power over you. You've rebelled against him. You're on your way to everlasting judgment and destruction. Those who obey not the gospel, punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. How dreadful that is for you, sinner. We cannot comprehend the awfulness of it. It's a reality. Your sins have separated between you and God. But here the Lord, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is stepping into the breach. He's coming in the great name of God to save. And he's proposing to your guilty, polluted soul an offer of marriage, an offer of spiritual union, an offer of eternal life. Thy Maker is thine husband. Oh, what a happy people they are of whom that is true. Will you be among them, friend? Christ is stretching forth a proposal of spiritual union and covenant marriage with him in the gospel this day. Wilt thou go with this man? That was the question proposed to Rebecca. And that's the question that we would propose to you today. Will you have the New Testament Isaac to be your husband? Will you have the salvation of your soul secured through a living union with Christ by faith? Will you put your trust in him, friend? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I am full of the leprosy of sin, you're saying. That Christ will not have the like of me. I'm too guilty. I'm too polluted. I'm too far gone. The devil has got too much power over me. I love the world too much. Ah, friend, you're dealing with the Lord of hosts, the God of the whole earth. He has power over Satan. He has power over the earth. He has power over your soul. He's able to subdue you to the obedience of faith. He's able to give you a new heart. He's able to heal that filthy heart of yours. He's able to give you eternal life. There's nothing that's not within the power of Christ to give you. He's able to supply all your needs, spiritually and temporally. God of the whole earth. The Lord's people are a married people. They're in a covenant union that will never be broken. They've given their consent to the proposal of Christ in the everlasting gospel. That's what makes a marriage, friend. Consent. That's what seals a marriage legally. It's the consent of the parties. And Christ is willing. Remember when the leper came, he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Thou canst make me clean. And was Christ's response, no, I will not. You're too great a sinner. You're an outcast. You're too far gone. No, I will be thou clean. Christ is willing. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A great matter is, are you willing? Will the Lord give you grace to embrace him? Will you ask the Lord to make you willing? According to that promise, a willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. Ask the Lord to give you grace to believe and to repent. That he would be the Lord the God of the whole earth, to your soul in the covenant of grace. And a marriage with Christ is a marriage of love. The Lord's people are brought into the circle of everlasting love. And they are brought to love Christ because he first loved them. He is their maker and he is their husband. He is able to make all things new. He is able to heal their backslidings and to love them freely. He is able to restore the years that the locust has eaten. He is able to do wonderful things for those who put their case in his hands. However treacherously they feel they have dealt with Christ, he is a forgiving and a merciful and faithful high priest, and he is able to cleanse them from all their sins and all their backslidings and infirmities. We love these words. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the love of Christ pardoning their sins on the foundation of his own blood shed on Calvary. What a marriage this is, friend. And it's a marriage that brings holiness, fruit unto holiness. They mourn, the Lord's people mourn their lack of fruit. They mourn their lack of holiness. They mourn that they're not conformed to the image of Christ the way they would desire to be. But the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, thy Redeemer, the one who has redeemed you from all iniquity and washed you from your sins in his own precious blood, he is the one who will make you holy. Who are mourning your lack of holiness today, mourning the lack of holiness in the church, mourning it in your own heart, he is able to make you holy. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. A whole Christ. We are to pray then for the fulfillment of this promise. We're to mourn over the desolate state of our own souls and our fruitlessness. And we're to mourn over the low state of the cause of Christ in the earth. But this promise will be fulfilled then. The Lord will revive his cause. Jerusalem shall be a praise in all the earth. The Lord will be glorified. Pray for the mission. Pray for our African mission at present especially. Pray for missionaries to be raised up and ministers. Pray for our students. This was a mission-minded church. Our young people, many of them, from a very early age, loved to think of the mission and spending their lives helping the mission. Is that gone from us, friend? What does it matter, young friend, how comfortable your life is in this world, how well you get on in your career and all the rest of that, how nice your house is and all the possessions you have? What does that matter when it can be all taken from you in a moment? But that the Lord would incline young friends to the work of the gospel, in whatever sphere and capacity the Lord would bring that to pass. Pray for the conversion of the Jews if you desire Christ's cause to flourish in the world. Pray for the downfall of Satan's kingdom. And the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, dear friend, is in this, We look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There will be no divisions. There will be no backslidings. There will be no coldness. There will be no opposition. Sin and Satan and sorrow and sighing shall flee away forever when this promise is finally and fully fulfilled to the Church of God, the Lord of the whole earth, a new heavens, a new earth, better than this world. We look, as Paul says, a building not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. Are you looking for that kingdom today, friend? Are you looking for the Lord Jesus to be glorified in your earth and throughout the world? May his kingdom come. May the Lord bless his word to us.